This morning I would like to direct your attention to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head has the most fine gold. Verse 14. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. Verse 15. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. The United States has been off the gold standard for many, many years. But God has a gold standard, and he has never been off the gold standard. And that gold standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the beloved of whom the writer here speaks. He's the chiefest of 10,000. He's the altogether lovely one. His head is as the most fine gold, perfect in his wisdom. His hands are as gold rings, perfect in his work. His feet, gold. Legs set upon sockets of fine gold. His walk, perfect in his walk. When we think of him in his wisdom, we remember what we read in the Word of God. In him, in Christ, are in all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is nothing outside of Christ for the believer. Christ is all and in all. When we think of his power is limitless. I can do all things, Paul says, through Christ who strengthens me. His love. We think of those feet. He went about doing good. And those feet never rested until they came to the cross. He was obedient unto death, the scripture says, even the death of the cross. And when the apostle addresses the believers at Corinth, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. God has set Christ alone before our hearts. And it's an occupation with Christ that will keep us healthy for God. Isaac Watts wrote, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew or angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set the Savior forth. And so the Word of God calls our attention to the person and work of Christ. The glory of God is seen in the face or in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have, first of all, emphasized the necessity for sound doctrine, because if we have incorrect teaching of Christ, then we will have incorrect living. We will not be the healthy Christians that we should be. All revolves around the person of Christ. The Lord Jesus himself suggested that when he raised this question to those of his day. He said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And a failure to recognize who Christ is, God manifest in flesh, has led to all kinds of error. Perhaps no one has said it better than John Newton when he wrote, "What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears to your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed as to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some think him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most, but they have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I durst not confide in his blood, nor on his perfection rely, unless I was sure he's God." We read of the early disciples, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And their doctrine had to do with the person and work of Christ. That's the starting point, and that's the continuing point in the Christian's experience. For the Christian, life is Christ. For me to live, the apostle says, is Christ. There's no other foundation for a healthy person, a healthy Christian. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we build upon the revelation of God in Christ. And how is Christ revealed to us in Scripture? He's revealed to us as wisdom. He's revealed to us as power. And he's revealed to us as love. We read God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. John tells us of the Lord Jesus, he's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He himself testified, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What good is all human wisdom compared to the wisdom revealed in Christ? Paul sort of mockingly says, as he writes concerning human wisdom, he says, "The world," and you can write over this, all earthly institutions, in spite of all their boasted knowledge, "the world, by its wisdom, knew not God." Praise God, there was one who came to reveal God to us. I am the light, not a light. I am the light of the world, and in him there's no darkness at all. And God is life. He himself said, "I am the life, and he that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life." It's just as simple as that. You're dead if you don't have Christ, and you're living if you do have him. He that hath the Son is life. And then God is love. It's a wonderful thing that God has revealed his heart to us in the person of his Son. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us," the scripture says. Once the Christian was in the darkness and distance and degradation of sin, but he has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now we have light. Not only do we have light, but we have life. It says, "He that believeth on the Son," he says, it's in John 5:24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." We not only have light, but we have life as well. And then we've been brought into the blessing of his love. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. But not only do we have his love to us, but we have his love through us. The Lord says in John 17 that he wants the world to know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then he goes on to say that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Marvelous truth that by the power of the Spirit of God, his love shed abroad, we have the capacity to love even as he loves. We have an illustration of his of the Lord's glory suggested in the passage that I read. His head suggests wisdom, and we're told to hold to the head. We're to get our directions from the head. Not there are all kinds of voices calling to us in the world, but if we're going to be healthy, what saith the Lord? That's going to be the deciding factor in our lives. We live in a world where there are all kinds of voices calling to us. We need to take time to hear his voice and to say, as the Apostle Paul did say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Frances Riley Havergal expressed it so well in her lovely poem, Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word. Longing for the voice that cheereth, Master, let it now be heard. His head suggests wisdom, his hands is work. He went about doing good his entire life. That was a characteristic of the Lord Jesus' life. And then his feet, they carried him all the way to the cross. We used to sing in Sunday school, all the way to Calvary. He never stopped. We read in Luke 9, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had a perfect right to go back to heaven by virtue of the life that he lived. But he said, what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And said he, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Yes, there was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross, he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. We have a recognition of the glory of our Lord Jesus suggested in those wise men that came from the east. And they brought three gifts. They brought gold. And that would speak to us of the glory of his wisdom. They recognized the divine glory. They brought frankincense that spoke of his life lived out here in complete devotion to God, his life's work, all going up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. And they brought myrrh, that bitter myrrh that speaks of the suffering, sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been thinking of the person and work of Christ, but in contrast to that, think of man's perverseness. Yes, made in the image of God, made to represent God, but how badly man has misrepresented God, because man is in rebellion from God, and so the Word of God doesn't speak of him as being like God, it speaks of him as being ungodlike. And the marvelous wonder of it all is that God saw us in our need. And the scripture says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodlike. Those are not like him at all. God is light, but man is darkness and in the dark. God is life, but man is dead in trespasses and sins by nature. And God is love, but man is hateful. That's what characterizes a natural man. Titus, we read that ye were hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. We have a wonderful illustration of what man is by nature in the Epistle of Titus. Paul's writing to his fellow servant Titus says, the Cretans are always liars. Well, lying is a sin against light. He says they're lazy gluttons. And that's a sin against life, because man is made for work. God himself works. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Work was not something that was given after sin came into the world. That work was given before sin ever entered the world. Man was put in the garden to dress it and to keep it. He had a work to do. God always elevates work. But they were lazy gluttons, just feeding their faces and doing nothing else. A sin against life. And then they were evil beasts, preying on one another. Instead of praying for one another, they were preying on one another. Hatred, taking advantage of their fellow men. But oh, what a difference. Oh, what a difference when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the life. And I think it's so beautifully illustrated for us in Scripture. In John's Gospel, there are seven sign miracles which the Lord Jesus performed. The first one was at a marriage. And the last was at a graveside, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He first of all said to those that stood by, roll away the stone. They could do that. So he let them do it. And after the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, loose him and let him go. They could do that. But they couldn't give him life. There's only one that can give life. And the life giver said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, he came forth in life. But there was a napkin about his eyes. He couldn't see. He didn't have any light. Even though he had life, he didn't have any light. He couldn't see. And his hands were bound. He couldn't work. And his feet were bound. He couldn't walk. And that's what happened. When a person first of all receives life, you know, they don't see as they should see. And they can't work as they should work. They're still bound by the old grave clothes, by those things that marked them before they came to Christ. They still got some of those old sinful habits clinging to them. Now the Lord has given us a job. As we share the word with one another, loose him and let him go. Get rid of those napkin that blinds the eyes. Get rid of that blinds the hands from working as we should work for God. And get rid of those bonds that are around the feet that keep us from walking for God. We have pretty much the same idea in the apostolic instruction, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verses 17 and following. This is what Paul says. Put away lying. That's a negative. There used to be a popular song years ago that was sung by, being sung by Bing Crosby. And it went something like this. You've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. Do any of you remember that? You've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. Well, the Scripture teaches that. You've got to eliminate the negative. Put away lying. Well, lying is a sin against light. It's a sin against truth. Well, it says put it away. Lying has no place whatever in the Christian's life. We're not to lie one to another. And so easily we often Don't think of these little white lies and so forth, but we're to put away lying. It has no part in the Christian's life. And then it says, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. It's not enough to eliminate the negative. You've got to accentuate the positive. Speak the truth with your neighbor. Are we not told, for instance, in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. In other words, we have a responsibility to share the truth of God with one another. As we meet together in Christian fellowship, in our conversations, we should seek to encourage one another and along that line. And then it says in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Are you stealing time from your employer? Goofing off on the job? There's a lot of ways you can steal. You can look over your next door neighbor in your classroom and kind of see, copy what he's written. Or you can steal an answer on an exam. That's stealing too. There's all kinds of stealing. And it says, let him that stole steal no more. It says, but rather, that's the negative. The positive is, rather let him labor, working with his hand the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, the incentive for making more is not only that we could have live higher, but that we could give higher. That's what he says. Not in order that we could live, way up here in the stratosphere somewhere. Let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And the reason he loves a cheerful giver is he's a cheerful giver. Remember what it says in 1 Timothy 6:17? It says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in God who giveth us with a niggardly hand. Remember that? That's what it says. But God who giveth us richly all things to make us miserable. You remember that? God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a thankful heart that tastes God's gifts with joy. And when God blesses us in a material way or in a spiritual way, the things that he gives us from his word, I remember Brother Bill McCartney saying to me one time years ago, he said, Brother Elliot, he said, if the Lord gives you something good from his word, give it away as quick as you can, he says, and he'll give you something better or something other. You know, I think it was John Wesley said, what I gave I have, but what I kept I lost. The more we give away the truth of God that we have received from others over the years and that we receive from our own meditation, as we pass it on, we discover the wonderful thing. The more we give it away, the better we keep it. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Peter asked the Lord, you remember in Matthew 18, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often should I show my love for him and forgiving him? Seven times? That sounds like a decent number. And the Lord says, 70 times. Seven. And then he went on to tell about this king who had a servant who worked for him, and his servant owed him 10,000 talents. And each talent is worth 6,000 silver denariuses, silver coins. And this man who had this great debt that he owed, he was forgiven by his Lord. And then he went out, and it was a man who owed him 100 denarius, silver coin, pennies it says. And the going wage in that day was a penny a day, one silver coin a day for your work. He could have paid that day off after 100 days if he had taken all the coins and paid. But that man owed a debt that I think I figured it out one time was something like 360,000 years or something before he was paying it off at a penny a day. In other words, he had a debt that he couldn't pay. And that was the situation with each of us. We had a debt to God we could never pay. But Jesus paid it all. Amen. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And he'll be used those who have been so greatly forgiven of God to go and take our brother by the throat. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to forgive you. Also, says the scripture, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as, just take those words and underline them, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, God's purpose, what is it for the present? God's purpose for the present is that we should in all things do everything that we do for the glory of God. That is that we should be a reflection of the Lord Jesus. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. We should walk as children of light. God is life. Work. We should exhibit that in our life. For me to live is Christ, and the desire of our hearts should be that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies, that others seeing us may see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in us. We know that Christ is in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, or else you're not a Christian. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Word of God says he is none of his. God has just set before us one object for faith. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the object of our faith. And there are many things that do hinder us. Many things that would get our eyes off of him. But our attitude should be that of the hymn writer who wrote, "Nothing but Christ, as on we tread. The gift unpriced, God's living bread, with staff in hand and feet well shod, nothing but Christ, the Christ of God. Nothing save him in all our ways, giving the theme for ceaseless praise, our whole resource along the road, nothing but Christ, the Christ of God. Everything lost for him below, taking the cross wherever we go, showing to all where once he trod, nothing but Christ, the Christ of God. The world does not need Eliot and Ryan, but the world needs Christ. And God is using you and me as vehicles, his vehicles, of making the Lord Jesus Christ known to the world. Years ago, there was a Christian businessman who wrote a little booklet. It was called The Chevrolet That Wanted to Be a Cadillac. And in it, it was a fictitious story. It was an allegory. But he told about this 25-year-old Chevrolet that wanted to be a Cadillac. And the reason it wanted to be a Cadillac, this Chevrolet was very unusual because it had the ability to talk. Many Chevrolets have the ability to balk, but this one could talk. And this owner was riding down the street in this Chevrolet one day. And the Chevrolet said, What's that there, a couple blocks down the street? Oh, he said, you don't know? Well, I'll tell you. He said, that's a Cadillac limousine. And the fellow riding in the back seat is the President of the United States. Really? The President of the United States riding in that Cadillac? Yes. I want to be a Cadillac. This is what he said to the owner. Chevrolet. He said, now listen, you're a 25-year-old Chevrolet. You can't be a Cadillac. I want to be a Cadillac. So the owner thought he would sort of pacify this Chevrolet. Took an edit Cadillac paint job, put on it, and still was a 25-year-old Chevrolet. And then he got a motor reworked, but it still huffed and puffed like a 25-year-old Chevrolet. Well, one day he took the whole thing and he sent it to someplace in New Jersey, and it ended up in a junkyard, and they shipped it to Detroit, and through some magical scheme it came off the assembly line in Detroit as a brand new Cadillac, Chevrolet transformed into Cadillac. Of course, the writer said more or less this was baloney. This was just an allegory. But he said it is no baloney. That God can take a 25-year-old, 50-year-old, 65-year-old sinner and make him a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God, the Holy Spirit, makes Christ real in that person's life. God in heaven hath a treasure, riches none can tell or tell, hath a deep eternal pleasure. Christ the Son, he loveth well. God hath here on earth a treasure, none but he its price may know. Deep, unfathomable pleasure, Christ revealed in saints below. Oh, to be but emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown. And to God, a vessel holier, filled with Christ and Christ alone. Not of earth to cloud the glory, not of self the light to dim. Telling forth his wondrous story, emptied to be filled with him. That the glory of his light may be seen in us, that we may shine as lights in a dark world. The world is in darkness, and oh, how the world needs light. And the Lord said, let your light so shine, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Not to call attention to you, but to call attention to him. The glory of his life seen in us. You know, so often we're seeking a place for ourselves. You remember the Lord had just instituted the remembrance feast. He had taken a loaf of bread and said, this is my body which is given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. And in the next couple of verses in Luke chapter 22, I think it is, you read the disciples were having an argument. What were they arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? Peter, I'm going to be the greatest. James, I'm going to be the greatest. John, I'm going to be... You're going to hear them all quarreling among themselves. And then the Lord told them this, and I'm just going to paraphrase it a little bit. The Lord said, now, if you go out to a restaurant to buy a meal, and the waiter comes and he waits on you and he serves you the meal. Now, who is the greatest, he said? The one that serves the meal, the waiter, or the man who is paying for the meal. He's sitting down there comfortably at the table and he's paying for the meal. Who's the greatest? And he didn't let them answer the question. He answered the question. He said, the one who's the greatest is the one that's paying for the meal, that's sitting comfortably at the table. That's the greatest one. And then he said, I'm the servant at the table. I'm among you as one that serves. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. All of us, I'm sure, as Christians, have a desire in our hearts. We want to be like the Savior. Well, how are we going to be like him? How are we going to be healthy as we should be? There's only one way. Max Reich, a Hebrew Christian who taught at Moody Bible Institute for years, wrote this in his book called The Sweet Singer of Israel, and I've never forgotten. It says, if I'm occupied with the world, I will become worldly. If I'm occupied with myself, he said, I will become selfish. If I am occupied with Christ, I will become Christ-like. It all depends. Do we want to become like him? He says, well, you want to get acquainted with me? I'll tell you just where you can find me. You won't find me in the places in the world that you might think you find. He says, if you want to find me, search the scriptures. That's where I'm at. They are they which testify of me. If you want to know me better, he says, that's where to look. But it's so easy to get our eyes off of the Lord and get our eyes on the present things of this world and lose our vision of the Savior. When the children of Israel were journeying in the desert, you know, they had left Egypt. And they got over there in the middle of the wilderness and they got to thinking, you know, it wasn't really so bad. They forgot they had been slaves in Egypt. It really wasn't so bad in Egypt. We had it pretty nice. And they started thinking about the leeks and the onions and the melon and the garlic and the cucumbers and all those nice things that they had to eat back in Egypt. Boy, it wasn't so bad. There was good eating back there. And God had told them, you know, when you go to the land of Canaan, he says, we've got some nice things there too. He says, we've got dates and pomegranates and grapes and figs and all these things. But they lusted after the things of Egypt. All those things that were in Egypt, which is a type in the Bible of the world, all grew on the ground or under the ground. You had to grovel in the dirt to get them. And the fruits of Canaan were all up on trees. You had to reach up to get them. And God says, that's where our treasure is. It's not down here. It's up there. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, the secret of the great men of the Bible was they got a vision of the glory of God. And it was the vision of the glory of God before them, the glory of that light, the glory of that life, and the glory of that love that transformed their life. It was that that transformed Abraham's life. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. That's what affected him. And you remember Stephen as he lay dying, he says, I see Jesus. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. It was that that gave him the comfort and the strength, even as he faced death. God's present purpose is occupation with Christ. Because it's as we're occupied with Christ that we'll be healthy. God is using our occupation with Christ to transform our lives more and more like unto his Son. We read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. None of us are ever going to arrive in this world. Paul says, I follow after that for which I've been apprehended of Jesus Christ. Not as though I had already attained. In this life, it's the pursuit. It's the pursuit. That's God's present purpose. Present occupation with Christ. But the day is coming when God's prospective purpose is going to be fulfilled in all of us. Now we're the children of God, John writes. It does not yet appear we shall be, but we know. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He is bringing many sons to glory. There's a news broadcaster, and every once in a while he'll tell some story. I haven't heard him in recent years. His name is Paul Harvey. And then he'll say, now for the rest of the story. And he'll tell you something you didn't know about some personality. Well, I don't know about you, fellow believer, but I'm looking forward to the rest of the story. I know how it's all going to turn out, and that's a wonderfully encouraging thing as a Christian. When I was a young boy, I used to read a lot of books. I was a great reader, and a lot of these, not great stories, but a lot of like detective stories and stuff like that. And I used to cheat when I read lots of times. I would read the last chapter first. And I knew how it was all going to turn out, because they weren't kidding me then. They could talk all about the dangers that this one got into, but I knew it was all coming out okay in the end. And you know, the wonderful thing is that we all know how it's going to come out in the end. The God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And even the things which we think are working against us are things that God is using to make Christ more real to us, and ultimately will result in us sharing the glory with him in perhaps a greater way than we would ever otherwise. Two verses were favorite verses of our son David, and by the way, I brought a number of those booklets along with me, and they're out here on the table. You can help yourself, they're free. Our middle son, we have five boys and one girl, and our middle son went to be with the Lord in 1990 from Hodgkin's disease. And there were two favorite verses that he wrote to me just a few days before he died, and also he wrote the assembly and used those same two verses. And we have hanging on our wall at home a picture of our son, 29 years of age. He was just 9 days beyond 29 when he went to be with the Lord. And on one side is one verse, and the other side is the other verse. And one verse says this: "This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then this verse: "Therefore," it's the last verse of that great hope chapter, when we read about the Lord Jesus coming, and when all those who are his are going to be changed in a moment to be like him. Talk about a health change. Now we have a temporary health change, that every mark and mar and stain of sin will be gone forever. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And since we know that we're going to be with him and like him, now we're the children of God. It does not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Surely that thought of that tremendous change, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the knowledge of that should inspire us, in view of that day, to be more and more like him while we wait. I love that hymn written by Charles Wesley: "Love divine, all praise excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Bless us with thy rich indwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Savior, thee we'd still be blessing, serve the earth soon above. Praise thee, Savior, without ceasing, glory in thy dying love. First fruits of thy new creation, faithful, holy, may we be. Joyful in thy full salvation more and more conformed to thee. What a wonderful day awaits us, child of God. Nor I alone, thy love with all complete. Around thee there with joy shall meet all like thee. For thy glory like thee, Lord, object supreme of all, my whole Lord.